just say one thing. Hold on to your questions as you go through the morning. Just hold on to them because they're probably really, really important. And I am going to ask some questions and I'm not going to give answers. Well, not quite, to some of them. So could we just have that quote up? So I'm a reader. For those of you who like to read, two really important books, both written by academics who absolutely love the Holy Spirit. And this is Tom Wright, and this is a man called Simon Ponsonby, and this is a quote from Tom Wright's book. What the Spirit will do when he comes is anybody's guess. Be prepared for wind and fire, for some fairly drastic spring cleaning of the dusty, cold rooms of one's life. So it's all a bit, wind and fire, which is the title of my talk this morning, they are untamable and uncontrollable. That is the nature of them. So one of the things I want to encourage us all to do is have our Bibles open. The Bible is where we learn about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible is very, very important in this church. So I want us to have our Bibles open. We are going to do a bit of a Bible study this morning. I make no apologies for that. You've got a Bible in the front row? There you go. There's a Bible. So, can I just have that Bible? I want to quote the page number. Thank you. So, I know all the Bibles are a bit different, but the one I've got here is, the bit we're going to study is page 1145. All right, another Bible. Anyway, anyone need a Bible who hasn't got one? Page 1145, approximately. Sorry? I think it says Acts chapter 2. Yeah, hang on, I'm not there yet. So last week, Pauline introduced us to our Adventures in Acts series. And every week, we're going to be opening the Bible and discovering what the New Testament model of church is all about and how the Holy Spirit comes to us to do extraordinary things through very ordinary people. Now, for those of you who are very new to the Bible, it's got two bits. It's got approximately a bit in my left hand and then a smaller bit in the right hand. And it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's really important that we get hold of this. The Old Testament is everything that happened before Jesus. And the New Testament is everything that happened after Jesus. So here we have these two sections. So we're going to be looking at the New Testament today because Jesus has already come. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And the title on that page is The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost. So I'm going to read it and I'd love you to follow it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one hears them in their own native language?" Some, however, made fun of them. "They've had too much wine." Others in the crowd ridiculed them. "They're just drunk. That's all." So, just going to have a little pause for some questions. Two questions. Turn to the person next to you and answer this. Just talk about this very briefly. You're not going to have to speak out loud or anything like that. What one thing disturbs you that you've read about? And what one thing excites you? Go. Okay. Just ever so quick response. One, somebody, what excites you? Ever so quick. Thank you. The Holy Spirit came. Yes. Okay. Be honest. What one thing disturbs you? Because I think this is a pretty disturbing chapter. Sarah? Yeah, everyone thinks they were drunk. Yeah. Fee? The suddenly. Okay, thank you. That's absolutely great. So I now want to give a bit of a backstory to all of this. So Jesus had been crucified. He'd risen from the dead and then spent a lot of time with his friends and followers after he'd come back to life. He'd eaten with them, he'd prayed with them, he'd taught them, he'd reassured them, he'd broken bread with them, and he gave them a command that they were to go into all the world and preach the good news, bring the good news. He gave them a command. This was the command. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. And then he made them a promise. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You will receive power in the Holy Spirit. You'll tell everyone about me. That was a promise Jesus gave. He also gave the most wonderful promise that he's ever given. I am with you always, to the end of the age. And then he went back to heaven. We call it the ascension. So we then come to Pentecost, which is what our chapter's all about. And there were about, we read in the previous chapter, there were about 120 people gathering to do what Jesus had asked them, to wait. They were men, women, ordinary people, leaders of the church, and they were all united in prayer. And they were all waiting together for what Jesus had promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic, life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to be witnesses of Jesus. Sorry, a bit more backstory. We're going to go even further back. Around 2,000 years before Jesus was born, and this is all in the Old Testament of the Bible, Jewish people had been waiting for God to fulfill what he promised them through their prophets. They had been promised a Messiah. Listen to this wonderful promise from the Old Testament. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God saves us, God is with us. This was thousands of years beforehand. And we know that a virgin did conceive Jesus. That's amazing. And then we're told even where Jesus would be born. From Bethlehem will come the leader, the one who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength. That is the backstory. So they were told to wait. Those Old Testament Jews, they had to wait such a long time. I just want to ask a question. What are you waiting for God to do? In our fast-moving culture, we don't like waiting for anything. So let's just have a look. I've done a kind of bird's eye view of what these Old Testament characters, these Jewish people, were like when they were waiting. So they studied the scripture, they memorized their scriptures, they rehearsed their scriptures, they prayed, they got on with life. They got very impatient. They messed up. They took matters into their own hands. They quarreled. They got heavily into occultic lifestyles. They set up shrines to other gods. They practiced fortune telling. They became very promiscuous sexually. They tried desperately hard to obey God, and yet they kept on and on and on coming back to God and saying sorry. Through it all, they held tenaciously onto God's promises. Sounds a bit like us, really, the way they were when they were waiting. So just have a look in your Bibles now, and at verse 1. So verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Just want to just briefly give you a background of Pentecost. It's very, very short. So Pentecost was the day when farmers bought the first sheaf of wheat from the crop and offered it to God, partly as a sign of gratitude and partly as a prayer that all the rest of the crop too would be safely gathered in. I guess a bit like Harvest Thanksgiving, something like that. That's very, very overview-ish. So this was Pentecost. They were all these people were in Jerusalem for this very important feast. So for these 120 people, their waiting was over and suddenly the drama began. There was noise like roaring winds and wild storms, flames of fire settling on everyone, and everyone was suddenly baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I just want to pause and ask some questions, which I hope to answer. Does this baptism of the Holy Spirit still happen today? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? So, just a bit about me. People used to ask me that a long time ago. I was extremely angry. I was extremely defensive. And was pretty pooey, actually, when people asked me that question. Don't you come near me with that. So I don't know how it is for you. So I want to now have three short stories. One from the 19th century, one from the 20th century, and one from the 21st century. So here we go. Here's our 19th century story. So I'm reading from a very old book. It describes a well-documented and remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Dartmoor in the Teen Valley. In the mid-1800s, a revival broke out in a place called Bridford Mills, and it spread quickly over moorland towns, and hundreds of people became Christians, were baptised, and churches were planted. I've summarised this very long and detailed story because I want to tell you about a man called Jack. Jack was associated with wrestling, with fist fighting, with heavy drinking and swearing, and very wild and uncouth behaviour. In his own words, he talks about what happened in the pub when he was playing Skittles. I held the ball in my hand to take aim and shoved the Skittles over, but all I could see were flaming fires. I dropped the ball and I ran, but it was no use. In front of me, the whole time, the fiery flames kept leaping at me. I turned, but there they were again. I ran this way and that, backwards and forwards, along all the lanes and paths of the district, crying in terror, as the flames of fire that pursued me wherever I went made me more and more terrified. For hours, I was in this demented state, and for the first time in my life, I knew what real terror was like. At last, utterly exhausted and trembling with fear, Jack made his way to the Barton where his sister Mary was working. In her kind and gentle manner, she soothed him and told him of the Saviour's love. She quietly and gently pointed out that in the way that the Lord had actually brought him to the end of himself, what a kind God he was. And she said, "And now fly to those arms outstretched on Calvary for you." He was as surely saved now as he had been lost before, and instead of panic, he had peace and a sound mind. He went home to tell his family what the Lord has done, and they were all against him. They chucked him out of his home. But from now on, he was a changed man. Now he made a stalwart soldier of Jesus Christ, and although he was very illiterate, he was well able to testify to his followers of the power of Christ to save. That is my great-great-grandfather. And if you go up onto Dartmoor, you won't be able to see this, but up at Bridford, the village of Bridford, you can see a yellow tin verse on the side of a little chapel. And that's where it all started. You can have a look at the pictures afterwards. It's a beautiful place. Okay, so we have 19th century and now 20th century. Fraser, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?
Funny enough, I thought you were going to ask me that. 20th century makes me sound really ancient.
There you are.
So, yes, some years ago, I was very cynical about the Holy Spirit. And I was a Christian, but thought actually all this excitement and all this extravagant expression of love for Jesus was not for me. One Saturday morning, very early, we had a prayer meeting, actually in the office just behind those curtains. And we were praying together, a group of us, small group of us, and I found myself praying the words of a very old hymn. And it goes like this. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. And as I prayed that prayer from that very old hymn, I was suddenly overwhelmed with tears. I wept and I wept. I have to tell you, I was not someone who cried. I had never cried since I was a little boy. And yet I was overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence, with the sense of the Holy Spirit doing something very important in my life. And it was a life-transforming experience of God's Holy Spirit, which just opened me up to all that God wanted to do in my life and just gave me a sense of God's constant presence of a relationship with Jesus rather than just a religious expression. The Holy Spirit certainly baptized me on that occasion.
Thank you. I'll just have it. I can say it. Sorry, I just want to say one thing. If you're getting scared, please don't. The Holy Spirit is so gentle. I had a very public overwhelming with the Holy Spirit. It was pretty awful, actually. It was very humiliating, deeply humiliating. But the Lord knew what I needed. Fraser had a quiet, gentle one with just a few people. The Holy Spirit is so kind. Now, Esther, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?
I have, yes.
So would you like to tell us a little story? So this is our 21st century story. Thank you.
I think mine was more like Grandad's in the fact it was more gradual. But yeah, I used to care a lot about what people thought of me, like how I dressed, how I spoke and how I would fit in with different groups. But I think I gradually, when I like acknowledged that the Spirit was actually inside of me, everything changed. I used to think of the Spirit as like a fire or a dove or a wind or a ghost, which I know he's symbolized as a lot, but I think I used to minimize him to those different things when really that's not who he is. Because when I actually sat back and deep that he's the third person of the Trinity, not because he's like least in value, just because he comes up in scripture last. And I just realized that all of the power and the authority and the glory of God was inside of the person of the Spirit. And then when I was like, oh, wait, if I'm a believer, then the Spirit lives in me. Then I have the glory and the authority and the power of God living inside of me. So when that eventually clicked a few months ago, I think so much of my self-consciousness and anxiety and like worry about what people thought of me just dropped off because I had the security of knowing that I had the Spirit inside of me. And if people wanted to judge me, then they can, but like it affects me way less because I know that my value is in the hands of the Creator of heaven and who like is through the Spirit that lives in me. So I now no longer need to worry about what anyone thinks because I don't need to place my value in worldly things or people of the world because I know that I don't belong to the world. I belong to the Creator.
Thank you, Esther. And I just want to prophesy over you that the Holy Spirit is giving you the same gift of preaching as your father had. Receive it. As your father has, not as he had. He has it, my goodness. So let's just look in our... Hang on, where am I? So let's now look at verse 4, okay? So we've had these three stories, present stories. Now we're going to go back to the first century, verse 4. And the thing that I want to underline about this verse is that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. I'm going to read this next bit because I want to be really, really careful how I say it, because this is a very, very controversial subject, the gift of tongues. So, it's one of the most misunderstood gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts that people argue about and get really het up about. So I really want to read what I've written. Tongues are not a status symbol for a spiritually elite group. Tongues are not a gift where you lose control of yourself. The New Testament has a lot to say about the gift of tongues and teaching about it and how we should use it. You might have got many questions about the gift of tongues. I personally can't get away from the fact that the Bible says all who were baptized in the Spirit in chapter 2 began to speak in tongues. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that everyone who was longing and waiting was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's just have a look at verse 17 now. One more thing. So for me, the gift of tongues was a life-changing gift. It wasn't really about a public gift, actually, at all. It was a gift, a profound and life-changing gift. And through using it, I experienced a huge amount of inner healing. I got a lot of buried emotions going right back to childhood, and the Lord was at work, has been at work in me, bringing healing. And I went through a very life-changing experience where I had profound grief. And in that experience, the gift of tongues was just, it was so comforting, just healing me and restoring me, and it's still going on. It's an amazing gift. So let's look at verse 17 now in our Bibles. Peter was reminding the people who were there of some Old Testament promises. So this is what God says back in the Old Testament. Peter was just explaining. I will pour my spirit out on all people. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Again, we have it. I'll pour out my spirit on all people, old and young, boys and girls, men and women, all temperaments and all personalities, extroverts, introverts, intellectuals, illiterates, all would prophesy and all would have visions and dream dreams. It's an exceptionally inclusive narrative. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone present began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Everyone was there gathered together for Pentecost and heard the noisy commotion of the Holy Spirit outpouring. And even though there were lots of different languages of people gathered for this amazing festival, when the people had tongues, people who were gathered there could hear their own language and could understand what was being said. Have a look at verse 13. Would someone like to read out verse 13? Sorry, a bit louder. Pull it up. Thank you. So, some mocked. Am I a very quiet and introverted mocker? Do I have a quiet contempt and disdain for those who've experienced the Holy Spirit in a way I don't understand? I might even be frightened about it, but I mock quietly when no one else knows anything about it. Is that me? It's a dangerous place to be. Just a very quick story about myself. I was 32. I was pregnant. I was extremely proud and very opinionated. I thought I knew better than anyone what the Bible said, because I'd known the Bible since I was a very little girl. And in the Methodist church just down the road, the minister there, lovely man, he was passionate for the Holy Spirit, absolutely passionate. And so I don't know why, but we decided we'd go to hear what he had to say. And I have to tell you that we mocked the whole evening. The whole evening we just made fun of this bloke, sat in the back row and mocked. But as soon as he said, "Come, Holy Spirit," the power of the Holy Spirit came on me so greatly that I fell to the ground. And I tell you, my life was changed forever in a moment. My life, my attitudes, my aims, my ambitions were turned upside down. And my life has never been the same since that day. This dramatic, heady experience that these people had, these believers had, these gathered people in Jerusalem at Pentecost, if they hadn't had an anchor in their life, an explanation from God's word, they'd have gone wild, absolutely wild. Because without the Holy Spirit, it would just blow up and cause terrible damage everywhere. But with the word of God, we will grow up. And that's why the word and the spirit are so important together. And I can't emphasize how much the word of God is important in this whole process of receiving the Holy Spirit and knowing what God is saying to us. So Peter was a man who had been one of Jesus's followers. And he'd been very proud, he'd been very impulsive, he'd sworn, and he denied Jesus before Jesus died. And yet suddenly, here was a man whose life was turned upside down, and he became the most powerful preacher of all time. So what we're going to do is actually to all stand up, and we're going to kind of like pretend we're preaching his sermon. So do stand. All will be clear. So I think we've got another PowerPoint, Ollie. So Peter starts his wonderful preach, his explanation, by saying, "People of Jerusalem," it's coming. Yeah, it's coming. So Fraser's going to be the leader of the preachers, and you're going to read out, declare out, shout out as with everything you've got these words.
Just listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. Death could not hold him in its grip, but God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now Jesus is exalted to the highest place of honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, just as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today.
Okay, do sit down.
Yes.
Yes. So we sang an amazing song, which I actually asked for at the beginning, which is like a creed. It goes through everything that happened to remind us what the gospel is all about. This is what we call a creed. It's actually really laying out what our faith is all about. So I'd really encourage you, if you haven't read the Bible before, to go away and just have a look at this, because this is what we believe. So, in a nutshell, the gospel is good news. Jesus did powerful miracles. Jesus was betrayed, nailed to a cross and crucified. Death couldn't possibly hold him. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven and he pours out his Holy Spirit on us. That is the good news. That is our faith. And it's all there in Peter's amazing, incredible sermon. So in verse 37, have a look at verse 37. This is like the climax, the crux of the matter, the very heart of the thing. The whole event, whole preach. Peter's words pierced their hearts. So the word of God went strongly deep into their hearts. And they said to him, "What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins." That was the first thing, repentance, turning away from our sins, turning to God, and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and to all who have been called by the Lord our God. What a glorious, glorious conclusion. And then look at verse 41. It's all there. Have a look, verse 41. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about, how many? 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a day. What an amazing event. 3,000. I don't think we could quite cope with that. I don't know how you are. We're all such different temperaments and personalities. We're incredibly, gloriously different. You may be someone who likes everything ordered and predictable and just everything in place and get a bit, if things get a bit out of place. This gift of the Holy Spirit is for all, whatever your temperament. Jesus himself described the unpredictability of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. It's like wind that blows wherever it wants to. You can't hear the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Holy Spirit. Not much control there. And yet, the Holy Spirit comes in so many, many, many different ways. When Jesus was baptized, he saw the Holy Spirit coming from heaven and settling on him like a dove. It's so quiet and so peaceful and so settling. So we can't box in the Holy Spirit. We don't know how he's going to come or when he's going to come. I did actually, I'm going to come in at this point, because when we were singing beforehand, I felt there was a particular something that God had to say, I think for probably quite a few people here. And I want to say it now. The first activity of the Holy Spirit that we read in the Bible is right back at the beginning in Genesis. And we read that the Holy Spirit hovered, brooded over the chaos of the waters. And I have a sense that there are people here who actually have got very chaotic lives. There's a lot going on, very, very chaotic. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and breathe over that chaos and bring order and quietness and peace. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of order. God is a God of order, not of chaos and confusion. So if that's for you, receive it, and I'd love to pray with you afterwards. Always be prepared to be surprised by the Holy Spirit, but never, ever, ever be tempted to look at somebody else and expect to have an encounter like they've had, because it will be different. It's different for us all. I have a friend, actually, she's not here this morning. She's a very new Christian. And she's always saying to me, "Oh, Polly, I've got this friend and she is God saying this and God doing that. And no, I never hear that. And I don't know whether I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know anything." But she's always looking at this friend, tempted to look at this friend. And the person I'm talking about went on to talk to me about her Bible. She said, "I'm not very good at reading the Bible and I don't understand it. I want to learn. But I tell you what, I take my Bible everywhere with me when I go." That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit prompting her. He's there at work. And then I have another friend who told me that recently she had been prompted, she and her husband had been prompted to visit someone in prison that they'd never met. I mean, that's quite something to be told, go and visit someone in prison. She knew a bit of the backstory. And the incredible blessing that's come out of that is amazing. The Holy Spirit does things in a variety of ways. So I just want to tell you a personal story, and then Simon's going to come up. In fact, Simon, where is he? You can come up now. And we're going to just quietly hold our hands out and receive the Holy Spirit as Simon sing the song to him that I've asked him to sing. So I just want to tell you a personal story. I was awake one night last week, and I was very perplexed. I was tossing and turning. I was very plagued by self-doubt, and I'd lost my assurance that Jesus was with me. Mass is going on in my head. And I, all of a sudden, I had a picture. And this picture was of a hot air balloon. It was very, very deflated. It was on the ground. It was flattened. It had really gone through it. It was not operating as it should. And as I saw this picture, I saw it expanding with that heat, expanding, and then just taking off the ground. And immediately I had that picture that all the self-doubt and all the horrible stuff has gone, and I was able to sleep. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He doesn't always do it. You know, I don't always get pictures like that, I can tell you. But he knew what I wanted and when I wanted it. So let's just settle now and just ask the Holy Spirit to come and do what he wants to do.